Okay, good crowd here this morning. Glad you're all here. Let's turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 12. And we're going to read down through verse 18. Don't get your hopes up too high, because we're not actually going to cover that many verses, but we are going to read that many. One of the reasons why we're not going to cover in detail all of these verses is because of verse 14. You know, when we went through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you remember that we kind of took that like part of a sentence. Each part of it was just so incredibly rich and deep in theology and knowledge of Christ. Well, when we get to John chapter 1, verse 14, it's going to be just like that. John chapter 1, verse 14 is just almost incomprehensible. And so we're going to take that verse apart somewhat phrase by phrase and look at a lot of other passages along with it. But I hope by the time we're done with John chapter 1, verse 14 in particular, you will have a new appreciation of what Christ our Savior has done for us. It is just phenomenal. Well, let's look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and I would like to have a volunteer to read those six verses or so. So John chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. We have a volunteer. Don't make me come out there. Okay, Janie.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let's pray. Father, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. As we come to you this morning, we are so thankful for all we have in Christ. We're thankful for the freedom we enjoy in this country. We're thankful for the bounty that you put at our tables. We're thankful for the grace you have extended to us through this church. But most of all, above everything, we are thankful for salvation in Christ and for what he has done for us. We just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts, open our spiritual ears and our eyes so that we can see and hear the truth of the Word of God, and that it would change our hearts. It would change us and help us to grow in grace toward you. Thank you for this time. We pray your blessing on it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to do a little bit of review on John chapter 1, verse 12. So let's take a look at the first couple questions on your sheet here, because we did cover this last week, but I thought it was worthwhile if we came back and just emphasize this, because there are some points here that are very important. Let's just read John chapter 1, verse 12. In verse 12, we had contrasted those who did not receive him when he came and those who did receive him. And verse 12 is talking about a little bit of both of those. They're kind of blended together. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. Now, let's look at verse 13. What is the first thing to be excluded from becoming children of God? Look at verse 13. Those who were born not. And there's actually, it's interesting sentence structure here that the Holy Spirit has chosen. There are three specific nots before there is the one yes. Okay? There are three specific no's. So what is the first thing to be excluded from the method or the process for becoming a child of God? And what is that in verse 13a? Not of blood. Not of blood. So you do not become a child of God by blood. Now, what that means is that it's not inherited. I want you to look at Romans chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. I'd like to have somebody read that. In Romans, Paul is addressing primarily to the Gentiles, but then in a few chapters, he addresses Israel, and he's talking to Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, there's quite a clear discussion there. So Romans 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Yes.
Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son.
So it is not by physical descendant. In other words, for the children of Israel, one of the things that they continually threw at Jesus is, we have Abraham as our father, and therefore we're okay. The Jews were absolutely convinced that they were the children of God as a nation for no other reason than because God favored Abraham and they were born of Abraham. And as Jesus emphasized to them over and over, as you'll see as we go through the Gospels, that is not the case. And what Paul says here in Romans chapter 9 very clearly is, you are not children of God because of your inheritance. You don't inherit it. You don't inherit it because mom and dad were Christians. You don't inherit it because Aunt Gertrude was Christian. I mean, you do not inherit it by blood. Okay? Everybody got it? It is not of blood. Now, that eliminates a lot of false teachers, right? A lot of false teachers. Well, let's take a look at this. What is the second thing that is excluded in chapter 1, verse 13b, the second phrase? What is the second thing that is excluded? Nor of the will of the flesh. This is a biggie. This is a real biggie. Look at Romans 9, verses 10 through 16. What we're going to see as we go through this verse and through multiple other verses, passages, I could have filled up the whole page with different references for this, many of which we will cover as we go through the Gospel of John. But in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, would somebody read that?
Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy.
So the bottom line on this, and we'll talk about this more as we go through the Gospel of John, But the bottom line on this is that when he says in verse 13, we're born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, it is not something that you and I will to happen. You can't suddenly get up on Tuesday morning and say, I've decided that I'm going to get saved today. That just doesn't happen. It is not your will that does it. What happens is, if it is truly salvation, it happens because He, God the Father, draws you, and then you have to come to Christ. Now we'll see more detail on this as we go along. So it is not of the will of the flesh. It's not because you inherited from your grandparents or your parents or whatever. It is not because you decide to do so. What is the third thing? Not of the will of man. Now, what this is talking about is something that is very prevalent in today's world. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is an example of that. We'll talk about many others here.
Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness.
So this is a case where Paul is writing to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and he's saying what Jesus was faced with continually as he goes through his ministry is that the scribes and the Pharisees, remember those folks? You'll see them in space. The scribes and the Pharisees had already made up their own rules. They had taken the rules, the commandments that God gave, and it was like, well, those are a good start. We're going to add more. And so they added literally hundreds of rules to the rules for the Sabbath, rules for this, rules for that. And so it became very much that if you want to keep these rules, then you'll be saved. This is the according to the rules of man. This is men getting together as a committee and saying, okay, if you're here, you're okay. Now let me just give you a couple examples of that. And this is not, I'm not picking out on anyone in particular. In fact, I'll start right at home. There are people who believe that if you're not Baptist, you're not going to heaven. Somebody said, well, there's going to be a lot of Baptists that are going to be really surprised when they get to heaven. In a lot of different ways. There are people who believe that because they belong to an organization, the rules of man, then they're okay. And we have the ISIS group, we have the... How many do you have today? I mean, they're just all over. If you're part of this group, if you're part of this church, if you're part of this movement, if you're part of this, then you're in. And what is this verse saying? It started out by saying you don't what? You don't inherit it. Then it says you don't decide on your own to get it. Then it says you can't join an organization to get it. It's not by the rules of man. So what did that just rule out? Almost everything. Virtually everything. It just ruled out everything. But when you get to the end of these things, it is not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but it is of what? God. It is of God. Do you see how that sentence is constructed? The Lord is just destroying all man-made, self-made methods of getting salvation. Just obliterates them all. And when he's done, after he's obliterated them all, he says, but Verse 13, who were born not of blood, who were born not of the will of the flesh, who were born not of the will of man, but what?
Of God.
But of God. That verse just does so much doctrinally. I mean, it is so clear. So absolutely clear and so comprehensive that it just teaches the whole gospel right there in one verse. If you are counting on your salvation because Aunt Jody was saved and she was a godly woman and I grew up listening to her, therefore I'm saved. If you're counting on that, folks, you're in trouble. If you're counting on the fact that you are a good Baptist and have always been a good Baptist, and I've always been in the, and I was baptized in the Baptist church, if that's what you're counting on, you're in trouble. And
even infant baptism, and then they go in, churches do that, and then they go into confirmation, and they think they're saved.
One of the things that that I dislike about infant baptism is because of the fact that it very often leads to a self-confidence that was what gets me in. And it's not. That's kind of like the will of man. You know, we have decided that if you do this, you're in. You're not. You are in only if it is done of God. So the next question that I had here on the sheet are, what are some of the heresies that are abolished by these knots? And I'll just give you a few of them that I thought of. And you can look at James 1:18, if somebody would look that one up and read it for us, and 1 Peter 1:3. James 1:18.
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Okay. And 1 Peter 1:3.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yep. He has given us life. So here's some of the heresies that you're going to run into in today's world. It's probably going to be on the newspaper today somewhere or on the evening news. You can find it all over. I've just mentioned a few of these, and I'm sure you can add some to it. First of all, it's I believe in God. I believe in God, that's it. And James wrote, you believe in God? You do well. The devils believe in God and they tremble. So, when you hear someone say, I believe in God, it may be okay, but it may not be. It may not be. You better hear that I believe in Jesus. So, I believe in God doesn't do it. Here's another one that's really precious. We're all headed to the same heaven. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're worshiping Buddha or if you're worshiping Krishna or if you're worshiping whatever. I mean, we're all headed for the same heaven, aren't we? So what's with you Christians? And what did Jesus say about that?
I am the way.
I am the way. If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Bill?
As long as you're sincere, you ought to be able to get.
That's, I love that one. I love that one too. As long as you're sincere. There's a lot of sincere people that are headed for hell. Sincerity doesn't do it. It's not your blood relatives. I mean, it's just, some people have argued, standing on the outside looking at Christianity, and their argument has been, your religion is so narrow. And And I would guess, yes, it is, but it wasn't my idea. Do you understand? It's not something that I decided. It's not something that you decided.
Narrow is the path.
Broad is the path to destruction. Narrow is the way to salvation.
If you do enough good works,
yeah,
you'll make it.
If you do enough good works, and by the way, I lived my whole life up to the time that I got saved on that one. I believe that God had some big balances in the sky. Well, you know, those judicial things, you know. And every time you did something good, it went on one side. Every time you did something bad, it went on the other side. In the end, if the good side outweighed the bad, you were in. I lived my life that way. Mark?
Well, you should add to that that I've had plenty of people espouse that on top of that, even if it's not balanced, I can argue with God and convince him that some of those bad are actually good.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they're smarter than God.
Yes, yes, and they're so persuasive. One of the things that is interesting is that God, who is the final judge, looks at us and says, all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So you think they're going on the good side, and they're actually what? If you're using the scale analogy, they're going on the other side. You don't have anything good to give. That's the point. You don't have anything good to give. You can't do enough. You can't do anything. Sarah?
Now we get over there, we all worship the same God.
Yes. We all worship the same God. We're all going to the same place.
This really gets at the heart of the Reformation, too. R.C. Sproul's been talking a lot about this, by justification, by faith alone.
By faith alone in
Back
Christ.
Then, the Catholic Church was doing some things like we're talking about. I mean,
yep.
It was works, and you had to have baptism and catechism.
Yep.
And go through this rigmarole of things, and if you weren't a Catholic, you weren't saved.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, it's interesting that the more things change, the more they stay the same.
Yeah.
The arguments and the dichotomy between Christianity and everything else is just the same now as it's always been. It just has different flavors, different faces that are put on it. But at its heart, it's all the same. So you can add your own list of the heresies that are abolished by these three knots. But I just want to encourage you on this one thing. When you live in this life, and you watch the news, and you talk to unsaved people, and you read the papers, you whatever, you need to filter everything through John 1:13. Okay? It is not of blood, it's not of their own will, and it's not because of any organization. You're not saved because you belong to the Archer family. You're not saved because you decided to. And you're not saved because you're in an organization. You're not saved because you're Baptist. You're not saved because you're Lutheran. You're not saved because you're whatever. I don't care. And so when you hear these kinds of things, a red flag should go up. What you should hear is, I'm saved because I have put my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. That's what you should hear. And if you don't hear that, James would suggest, give them a wide berth. Well, so there's some of the heresies, and you can fill in your own, and we've already heard quite a few here, and there are little nuances to each one of these. And what is the singular source of becoming children of God? After totally demolishing all of those other methodologies, what is the singular source of becoming children of God? It is what? Of God. Of God. Period. Look at John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. And somebody else look up Titus 3:5. John 8:23-24.
He was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins."
Now see, there's that narrowness. I mean, Janie, how narrow can you be? Unless you believe in him, well, there's a lot of people that have never heard of him. There's a lot of people that have heard of him but don't understand him, who he is. But what does that verse say? Unless you what? Believe in him. And it isn't just that I believe in him. You have to believe that he is, and that he is the Savior of the world, that he died in your place. You have to understand what sin is and that he paid that price for sin. Then you're in. Then you're in. Titus 3:5.
He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Not because of righteous things which we have done. And one of the reasons it's not because of righteous things which we have done is because we ain't got none. I know that's not good English, but theologically it's okay. So what is the singular source of becoming children of God? It's of God. Salvation is totally, exclusively by and from him. And unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If there's anyone here this morning, and I love this class. We have so many people, so many godly people that have been raised in the church. But I just want to say, if you have been raised in the church, you need to stop and examine and make sure that your confidence in salvation is not because you've been raised in the church. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. And I say that because I have, over the years, I have dealt with and ministered to many people who were literally born in the church and were raised in the church and then got saved. And they said, you know, all those years, I thought I was okay because I was raised in the church. It's very possible that there's someone here this morning who's just like that. I don't know. You could be 20 years old. You can be 70 years old. I don't know. You can be that many years and have your confidence in the wrong thing. You have your ladder leaning against the wrong wall. And I just pray that if you have heard these words, not my words don't matter. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen to what the Father has to say. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Unless you believe in Jesus as having died for your sins and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, you are not saved. It's just as simple as that. And I pray if there's anyone here who does not know that as a personality, as a personal relationship with Christ, that this would be the day that you would trust Him. Well, we're going to come to John chapter 1, verse 14. And this is such an incredible passage. In order to fully address John chapter 1 verse 14, we need to go back and look at John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. Because here we are introduced in John 1 14, it says, "And the Word." And we need to know who is John talking about here. Who is the Word? Well, if you go back to John chapter 1, it starts right out in the very first verse and says, "In the beginning was" what?
The Word.
In the beginning was the Word. And so the Word, as we looked at those five verses, the Word is Christ. And we'll see that as we develop further. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we looked at that and said in the beginning means that He had always been there. He was continuing to be there. Not that He had a start as being God. He was always God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We looked at each one of those verses, almost phrase by phrase, and we found that that is just a perfect example of His deity. So I just want to refresh us with those five verses, and I'm going to jump over those intervening verses and just go right to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. So the first five verses tell us that the Word is what? Is God. It is the ever-present, ever-existing, everlasting deity. He is God. He is equal with the Father. The verses there say He is face-to-face with the Father. Equals. Separate, but equal. And the Word, who was eternally existent as God, who had no beginning... When it comes to verse 14, all of a sudden it throws in this word, what? He became. Now that word does not say He was always existing. Verse 14 does not say, like verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was God. He was always in existence. Verse 14 doesn't say that. Verse 14 does not say He was always existing as flesh. No, doesn't say that. It says He became. That word in the original language means it had a beginning. It had a start. This is so incomprehensible that God, who has always existed, began to exist in a different way. And that's what it says in verse 14. He became flesh. Wow.
That's certainly a good word, verse to think about as we approach the Christmas season.
And this is the incarnation, and it is the Christmas. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Bob?
And the reason why is maybe because the prophets that all came before Him weren't doing a job, weren't getting the word across because the Israelites just disregarded them. Or is it to spread the word to people like us that are non-Jews? What is the reason?
The why. Let's turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I think Bob's question here is very important that we understand. There are multiple reasons. There's another set of reasons in the book of Hebrews, but one of the prime reasons is right here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's start at verse 5. And this admonition is to us. We've looked at this before, but have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, John 1, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. That's what that word means. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the why. Jesus, as God alone, could not die. He can't die. He is everlasting. That's what eternal... I mean, he has no beginning. He has no ending. It is not possible for him to die. So if he was going to die for our sins, what had to happen? He had to become one of us. So the why is because he had to die for us. That's what it says. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The writer of Hebrews adds to this that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities as normal high priests do, but we have one who was tested in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So he became our sin bearer so that he could die for us. One of the things that I shared just a few weeks ago with an unsaved individual was kind of based on my study on this. And we were just talking about Christ coming, and I said, you know, the reason why Christ became a man was so he could die. God can't die. But Jesus was man. But now, as we go through, and obviously we're not going to get this all done tomorrow, but we're going to come back to this, or tomorrow, today. We're going to get done tomorrow either. We're going to pick verse 14 apart. We're going to look at this because it is this incomprehensible truth that Jesus as a man never ever, now listen to this, never ever became less God than he ever was. He was always ever God, deity. But he became a man. There was a point in time and space when he became a man. He took on flesh. Did that mean that he was less God than he ever was? Absolutely not. He was still 100% God. But it's like it says in Philippians, he emptied himself. He willingly emptied himself of the characteristics of deity. He said, I will not use any of those characteristics except what the Father gives me. What he tells me I can use, I will use. Beyond that, I will not use it. I don't grasp those characteristics. I don't hold them. I am willing to become just like Bill. Except for one thing. Bill is a sinner. Christ is not. Bob?
Before we leave this point, the reason he had to die was to pay the admission for souls to gain eternal life with God. They were not allowed in heaven at that point, up until he died. They were always in, what is it, paradise and hell. The two halves
right.
of orange that
right.
you spelled out to us.
Right.
Nobody got into heaven
Absolutely.
Because they were not good enough. Or even though they were good people, they were in paradise waiting for that to happen.
That is correct.
And that's never emphasized enough, I think. The why.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, why is always my question.
Yeah, that's okay. Well, you have a fundamental defect. You're an engineer. My apologies to all us engineers. I understand exactly, and we tend to go to the why. We want to understand why the Lord has done this. And the truth is, there is a sense in which some of this we can understand the why, because it's spelled out for us. There is another sense in which I don't think we will ever understand this. Several of the commentators that I've been pouring through in preparation of this study have just come to this passage and just said, this is an incomprehensible truth, that Jesus could be 100% God and at the same time be 100% man. We don't understand that. And people have come to that truth and have challenged it and have said that is not possible, and therefore they invent all kinds of heresies. They invent all kinds of heresies about us and our salvation based on the fact that they can't accept that. And folks, I'm not telling you to accept it because you understand it. I'm telling you to accept it because that's what he says. I don't believe it because of any other thing. It's what he says. I believe it because of that and nothing more. I don't certainly understand it. I don't have an equation to fit it. And I can't explain all the whys behind it, but I know it's true because he said it. Well, we're out of time this morning. So we just got started on verse 14. Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll take apart some more verses. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word, for the incredible truth that it bears. I just pray, Lord, that even those words, those are not right. The word, the truth is not born. The word is the truth. Every part of it is the truth. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that you have condescended to give us the written truth so that we may study it and digest it and live by it. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as their Savior, who is trusting in something or someone or someplace else, I pray you would convict them this day and bring them to their knees before Christ. May you bless this time. May you bless our fellowship. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship together, study your word together, and grow together in Christ. I pray for that with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.